word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And stutter when you do it. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Thessalonians, where we're in the analysis of chapter 3, verse 5. Pick up around the word, page 13 of our notes. All right, as believers, we're in one of two states. You're either in fellowship under the rulership and guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life, or you're under your SCA, under His rulership, obeying the lusts of the flesh. And as we are here to approach the truth of Bible doctrine, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we've dealt with the personal sin in life, we've dealt with the SCA appropriately, as made possible through Christ's work on the cross, simply through a procedure of grace and acknowledgement of sins, as so dictated to us in 1 John 1:9 and the rebound technique. So with that in mind, we have the opportunity to rebound if necessary, so that we can once again approach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, not allowing our human viewpoint, SCA reasoning, to dictate our thoughts of life, but allow God the Holy Spirit to speak to us on these matters and reprogram our mind with the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Father, again, for all that you have provided for us under your plan of salvation, we thank you. We ask once again this evening that you bless the spiritual provisions provided for us as believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, via God the Holy Spirit, and likeness to the truth in the matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now, in chapter 3, Paul finishes the paragraph, here the beginning paragraph, which is verses 1 through 5, on a personal note. In so doing, he demonstrates, or exemplifies, if you will, the hazard, the danger of vacant face-to-face. In verses 3 and 4, we saw the importance of face-to-face exemplified with respect to the local church with their right pastor-teacher to sustain positive volition and to maintain proper spiritual and emotional balance and approach in life. And now here in verse 5, we see the opposite end of the coin of that which occurs here as an example and as an instance when the pastor is not with their right congregation in this respect. And the fact that Paul is separated and has been separated from this local church, obviously in a very unnatural way, as he was run out of town by antagonistic, negative unbelievers in this respect. Because of that fact, and because he is not there with them, present with them physically, is the reason, and if you will, essentially the only reason, why verse 5 even exists in this epistle. Reading the verse, again, for this reason, when I, Paul, can endure it no longer. You see a transition here from the plural to the singular, as Paul, as the apostolic head, the ultimate authority of the evangelistic team, takes the full brunt of responsibility and burden for this local church's spiritual condition upon his own shoulders personally. And he says, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent, we have a secondary reason now, of sending Timothy to find out about your faith. And he gives a reason why here, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. So just pick up point 13, page 13 of our notes. The adjusted pastor-teacher has an ever-present concern for his flock, lest they should fall away. Whether you think a pastor does or he doesn't. The adjusted pastor definitely does. There is nothing that brings much more lupe upon a positive pastor's heart and mind and soul is to watch people, especially those who have adhered to the faith for an extended period of time, buckle, cave in, crash and burn spiritually. It is a sight that brings nothing but true sadness in regards to the individuals themselves. Obviously, you recognize volition for what it is in this regards, but it's not anything we get any pleasure or joy from in that respect. And there's an ever-present concern, and hence why I keep doing my job, why I constantly exhort for you to be here in Bible class so that I can present to you the issues of life according to the dictates of Bible doctrine, so that you can deal with things in your life appropriately before God and hopefully to stay the course in this regard. And the danger, obviously, is the cosmos, satanic attack, otherwise distracting the believer from their number one priority of NPR and fulfilling God's plan for their life as so designed by God's plan. So 14, now that concern is greatly multiplied in the event that face-to-face is severed, as it places him, the pastor, here Paul, as he examples that, in a void of knowing at all. Of knowing at all. When one is not present and there is no contact in that respect, obviously, what does one know about another in this regard? So Paul's been severed. He truly does not know the spiritual condition of this local church at this point in time in history in their absence, obviously in light of Timothy revisiting and reporting back to him otherwise. So 15, further, his vacancy prohibits any immediate help on his part. What exhortation can he provide on a personal note? He recognizes, as we have brought out in this regard, as he made clear to them, that the writing's on the wall, you're going to undergo as a local church some pretty severe persecution because you are positive. And I'm going to be targeted. This has been essentially part of my ministry. I can expect it in my own life, and suffering for Christ. And you also will expect it. And obviously these things came to pass and validated their teaching to them previously and gave them the doctrine, the heads up, the doctrine necessary to confront that test. And doctrine does that for you. It prepares you in advance. But when there is no shepherd to provide and instruct and lead and guide in this regards, vacancy prohibits really any true help on the matters at hand in that respect. So 16, in this condition, without a pastor, the local body is without a head. See, we are a microcosm body, the universal body, in our assembly as a local church, as brought out under the concept of spiritual gifts, making up a body, the body of Christ in that respect. And the communicator, the pastor, is illustrated as the head, if you will, the thinking mouthpiece in regards to the rest of the body, and the body functions according to, obviously, that which comes out of the brain computer of the head, which is the doctrine being taught in that respect. And in the condition of a local body without a head, obviously you can picture that otherwise, and at the most vulnerable for in this condition, start over, in this condition, point 16, the local body is without a head and at the most vulnerable for satanic attack, and the pastor teacher is defenseless to respond on their behalf. 17, this highlights the very personal nature or concern expressed by Paul in this verse, why all of a sudden it does become very personal. He is truly in a very beautiful way expressing on behalf of all pastors the personal concern that they have for those that God allots to your charge. And that concern is like a parent to a child and husband to a wife, etc., being there and being in the position to protect, nurture, and all these other things necessary to ensure the well-being of those who you have authority over. So 18, there are only two alternatives Paul can appeal to in this case, in his vacancy. Faith rest, which obviously we do always, or you should, and seek to reestablish the presence of a shepherd. So 19, enter the additional reason Timothy was sent now in verse 5. Twice now he makes mention of sending in this respect, and here on a personal basis, and it is an additional reason in addition to the very doctrine itself of right pastor, right congregation. And that's how the divine design is meant for believers to exist and function in the church age. So 20, the temporal phrase, when I can endure it no longer, looks to the personal nature of testing, impacting Paul as the apostolic head of the Thessalonian church. 21, this as he considered his office as ultimate spiritual authority in this regards. 22, the words endure, stego, and no longer, mekete, are resumptive of verse 1. They're exactly the same words used in verse 1, adding a secondary aspect to the test overall. There, it was in the plural, when we could endure no longer. Now it's in the singular, with respect to Paul, when I could endure no longer. So you have a duplicity of phrases here. So 23, in this vein, it indicates Paul coming to a point personally that demanded deliverance by God on his behalf, another reason for Timothy's dispatch, as he is ultimately responsible. See. So his need, where he's at in the test, also has a great impact in regards to God's deliverance on their behalf. So 24, that point, obviously, as mentioned, is the pressure on him of this local church being without a spiritual guardian. 25, that it is in an additional doctrinal aspect as to why God delivers, reuniting this church with a qualified shepherd, here via Timothy, on a temporary basis, is brought out by the compound adjunctive pronoun, I also. Kago in the Greek. 26, Paul emphatically declares that the determination to send Timothy is further based on his personal concern as their spiritual head. They all had concern, but first and foremost, Paul did, as the apostle of the group. 27, now the verb sent, pimpo, is further resumptive of verse 1, the same word used, though Timothy's name now is omitted. As we saw, verse 2, we sent Timothy, Paul employs his name in a redundant fashion here to emphasize Timothy as being qualified to fulfill the role of shepherding on behalf of representative of Paul and Silvanus, apostle and prophet in that regards. Now we see his name omitted. So 28, the omission is designed to transfer attention from Timothy contextually, though obviously understood, still understood as the object of who they sent, to Paul's situation of absentia as their guardian. These subtle aspects direct you in regards to the ecclesiastical teaching that's going on in regards to Paul, this section of the epistle. Church and the cleric. So 29, now the purpose infinitive to find out about, which is gnosko, or verb to know, is literally in order to know. In order to know. I also sent in order to know. So 30, the content of knowledge centers on their volition, described as your faith. Hapistis, su hapistis, with the faith, again, being with the definite article, being active, just as it was in verse 2, as encourage you as to your faith, the definite article. In this epistle, Paul uses this term faith with the definite article to look at active faith. Only one time does he use faith without a definite article, and there it looks at passive faith, at the content of faith. So one of the grammatical clues you can follow in regards to this epistle. So again, it looks at the active faith, their volition, their willingness to believe, to be positive, as we would say. As he sent about your faith, the faith. So 31, vacant face-to-face, there is no way a pastor teacher can confirm the existence of positive volition. Again, John 3:21, which we looked at last class, makes it very clear that those who are positive come to the light. Your first line of evidence of positive volition actually existing, over and beyond curiosity and interest and things of this nature, is when the individual determines to assemble themselves for the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine, and to attach themselves in this fashion, seek to engage in inhale faith, believing the doctrine, and then applying it in exhale faith, manifesting that they are indeed operating under the will of God accordingly in regards to their Christian life. That's your first line of evidence, and we've brought that out for many years since the Gospel of John, since we taught those verses in that regard. And nothing's changed. See, nothing's changed. That is the first line of that. Yeah, there may be people that are positive. Yeah, they may ask questions. And we might look and, well, you know, they got signs of positivism. But until they show up or attach themselves somewhere in a positive justice church, there is no true manifestation of that positivism that we can validate and a pastor can say, man, yeah, those that person really does have positive volition and is interested in the truth. Yeah. Now, again, just because they show up does not mean they have interest necessarily, but that's the first line of evidence so that you can put together the facts and see for yourself that they do. And if one is not in Bible class, I cannot confirm existence of positive volition. I'm unable to do so. One who has abandoned class or not in class otherwise. So 32, this is where we left off. The remainder of this verse, of the verse, then provides the spiritual pillars upon which Paul's concern stands, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. 33, the phrase for fear that, which is simply make hosts, in the Greek, is literally lest in some way, unless, if you will. Though the New American Standard English captures the essence of thought. In other words, 34, Paul has a sanctified fear for the spiritual well-being of his congregations. Fear, in terms, must be understood within context. And fear can be applied either as a simple manifestation or a sanctified, a righteous manifestation. We are told not to fear things of the world, where our next meal's coming from, living grace and things of this nature, sudden danger in life. But we are told to fear God. So that gives you a good example of righteous fear compared to sin fear. And here, Paul obviously has righteous concern in regards to the spiritual well-being of this local church, as well as all of his churches. 35 now, the tempter, which is hopairozo in the Greek, the substantival participle used as a title here, is another title for Satan. Example used, Matthew 4:3. As here he is referred to under this title as he tempts Christ in a period of temptation of 40 days in the wilderness of temptations by Satan himself towards the Son. And the tempter came and said to him, and again, this was a full 40 days of temptation. A lot of people fail to see the full picture in regards to this. The language makes it clear that Satan tempted him the full 40 days. And it was very intense. What we have is an example, probably the final aspects of the temptations as Christ passed it. And this is why, one reason why he was fasting. Because he was totally, completely focused. He recognized this, that this is a big hurdle in regards to his life as Messiah to overcome and not allow the archenemy of God to trick him or cause him to stumble in this respect. That's why he fasted for 40 days. He was praying, if you will, his heart out in his humanity. And he was focused completely and totally. We think we have intense aspects of our life spiritually. Just picture that. It's hard to. It's hard almost to imagine. Anybody got any rage, kill that bug next time it flies in front of you. It would be obnoxious. Beelzebul flying around our classroom like this. Attacking my deacons. I don't like that. See what you miss if you're not here in class. All right, here back to our notes. The tempter is used there in regards to Satan, as we saw in Matthew 4:3, as it's used here now. So 36, this emphasizes his personage, Satan, as a primary spiritual force orchestrating the solicitation to evil in the world. 37, how he executes his solicitations. It's through his agents of negative volition combating the truth. Negative volition are the instruments of choice operating under the SEAs is how Satan orchestrates spiritual darkness in the world. And the obstruction, if you will, in regards to seeking to prevent the truth being manifest according to God's plan, specifically here under the doctrine, election, and calling, where God's divine decree, if he foreknew you in eternity past that you were going to be positive, he guaranteed you a gospel hearing. See, people are not dying going to hell because they didn't, somebody didn't get them the gospel. They die and go to hell because they're negative. God knows and has always known who's going to be positive and who's not. And it doesn't cause people to be positive. It just helps him to perfectly anticipate that. And hence, he was able to design his whole plan around that. See, to ensure every aspect, every second, regardless of life, every individual who's ultimately going to be positive would hear the truth of doctrine to the degree that they're going to be positive, including both phase one and phase two. The calling doesn't really quit at phase one, where the fundies, that's where they'll stop it at. Because they really don't have a clue in hell in regards to what's going on in phase two today. That's why the church sucketh in regards to the end of the church age. Why God vomits us out of his mouth in a situation that otherwise is to be a great blessing for the church. Because the church universally is failing miserably in regards to providing the truth of the Christian way of life in regards to what the church is to represent and believers are to represent and witness to God's plan in this respect. You can hear it, you see it all the time in regards to people that call and ask about your worship services. And when you say Bible study, it's just like you can see the glaze with their eyes over the phone. What? Well, when do you worship? See, that's sad commentary. When you call and ask for a worship of God in a church today, and somebody says Bible study, and it's totally foreign to them. I have yet to find someone to call, to inquire about our church that hasn't made some comment in that regard. Oh, good. That's exactly what I'm looking for. No, it's usually, well, okay, well, do you have a choir? You know, it just goes right by. Do you have a choir then? I might be able to live with that. So. You've got an orchestra. You've got a rock band. You've got long-haired, hippie-looking guys up there, in overt rebellion against God and his plan of representing your church. So we'd like to come and see that. You know. Well, I'm on a roll tonight. Yeah. That's Satan. Satan's behind the scene. And he's providing all of these things out there to distract people from the truth of doctrine. And his instruments of choice is negative volition, operating under the SCA, and antagonism to the truth, or take issue with the truth, to whatever degree. See? And that's why you want to not be, rooting and helping Satan out by embracing human viewpoint in your life and running under your SCA, etc. Giving nefarious and wrong types of ideas to people in regards to the Christian life. All you're doing is assisting Satan in his attack. Being a distraction in regards to people coming to Bible class. Let's see. So how Satan executes his solicitations of evil is through his agents of negative volition combating the truth. Point 38, the dual nature of solicitation is seen in Paul's play on words here, the tempter tempted. Same verb, one part, simply the other, simply a straight verb. The tempter tempted. Satan being the author of evil, being the author of temptation, using his army of negative volition under the SCA to tempt others around them. So 39, one of Satan's nefarious activities is attempting to get positive volition to give up the faith. People that truly cling to the sound truth of Bible doctrine, such as Paul types, Thessalonian types, these people are definitely a target in regards to Satan. Positive adjusted church is generally a bullseye in regards to his thinking, etc. And obviously we have the protection of God, and he can't do anything that God doesn't permit him to do otherwise. Thank God for that. Positive volition is definitely on the top of his list, his hit list. And he will do anything to rob someone of expressing positive volition to the faith at any level. If he can get you to give up one little doctrine, oh, that's success. See? The difference between epinosis, of embracing the full counsel of God versus your cafeteria style approach, pick and choose. Satan loves that pick and choose stuff for believers. If you're going to be a believer, well, that's the way to go. Say my name three times and I'll jump out. It kind of sounded like his voice, so I did that. But anyway, have you seen that movie? Maybe you haven't. Anyway, so one of his nefarious activities is attempting to get positive volition to give up the faith. Here he uses persecution in regards to this church to try to shake and neutralize their faith. He, obviously, he's not bound by how he can do this. There's many ways, many tactics in this respect. But here is to use negative volition, those antagonistic under the principle of persecution to attack, if you will, to try to shake these people up and neutralize their faith, to get them the emotional response they want out of it, as we studied in the previous verses, and try to get the upper hand and get them to see their reason, you know, and get this stuff off. You don't have to go to Bible class four times a week. Well, what is this? 40, coupled with Satan's activity of thwarting King Paul's attempt to reunite with the Thessalonians, as he made clear back in chapter 2, verse 18, as he stated, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us, impeded him." Coupled with his activity of doing that, he is simultaneously putting pressure on positive volition to throw in the towel. So his tactic becomes obvious. Divide and conquer. That's what he's after. That's what he's going to do. That's his approach in regards to the Thessalonian church. And obviously, then you can see Paul's concern in this respect. So coupled with Satan's activity thwarting King Paul's attempt to reunite with the Thessalonians, he is simultaneously putting pressure on positive volition to throw in the towel, to capitulate, to cave in, to compromise. Well, you don't have to believe exactly what we believe, but you know, at least back off. Don't be so dogmatic. See, I like to throw these words at you. They're so dogmatic. If you don't stand firm and believe for something in regards to your own self, you know, quit being so dogmatic and trying to convince me otherwise. Practice what you preach. 41, this underscores Paul's personal concern of a leaderless local church, as he knows Satan is using this opportunity for maximum effect and going in and having him and Silvanus and them run out of town. 42, Paul knows our arch enemy is not timid in engaging the tactics of divide and conquer. That's exactly what he's trying to do. So 43, this principle circles back to the very reason for Satan separating King Paul from the Thessalonians, continuing now to seek keeping them apart in 2:18. 2:15b, regards to negative volition and negative Jews, as they headed it, who are hostile to all men, drove us out. They're hostile to all men, hostile to God, not pleasing to God. And why then, after the fact, as 16, Paul attempted to try to get back to Thessalonians. Satan kept throwing other shots of ammunition and rounds at him through other negative volition in this regard. So it circles back to the very reason for Satan separating Team Paul from the Thessalonians in 2:15b, continuing to seek keeping them apart in 2:18. 44, the full-blown potential now of this satanic attack is that Team Paul's labor should be in vain. The extreme hazard at hand in this condition and in this set. 45, the subjunctive mood of the verb should be, which is ginomai, might become, highlights Satan's objective to inhibit positive volition with respect to embracing the truth. Labor might become in vain. That highlights his objective to inhibit positive volition with respect to embracing the truth, to continue to embrace it and then fulfill God's plan for their lives. See? 46, according to the parable of the sower, he is successful where the soil on which the good seed is sown is rocky, and the plant or believer does not have deep roots. Now, obviously, the parable of the sower emphasizes the volition of the believer. But in regards to volition, that is not the kind of volition that's going to take someone to the end. Young volition, in that respect, are prime candidates and targets in regards to Satan coming at them in an adverse, antagonistic way through intimidation, persecution by others. Matthew 13:5. Looking at it from this vantage point, others as the seed is the Word of God being sowed on the souls of people, the souls of men, and some falls on the hard pan soil and people don't even come to saving faith, and that's Satan interfering with the distractions. Continue to provide necessary to fulfill their lust trends in their life, to keep them distracted, keep them from choosing, as he attempts. Obviously, they're doing it on their own. That's their choice. And then you have, after that, verse 5, and others fell upon the rocky places, the seed, the truth, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. Looking at on the grounds in farming where they would have rocks that would just be underneath the topsoil, maybe a few inches, but not deep enough where the plant could, after it sprouted, could thoroughly mature and establish good roots. And this looks at volition, that individuals that believe the gospel, and they hear the truth, and immediately they respond. And there is immediate growth. Now, this obviously still centers on their volition, but it gives you a case in point in regards to the other aspect in regards to the fact that they crash and burn in that respect. Verse 6, when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And that falls in regards to the persecution that arises around them for embracing the faith. That is the tactic used. That's all the way over as the parable, Christ explains the parable in verse 21. The one who is on the rocky places, verse 20, has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So we're putting that together. And recognizing that is a time that Satan loves to attack in regards to those who otherwise embrace the truth. Obviously, Satan doesn't know ultimately who's going to be positive and who's not. So he's out there, he's just attacking where he can. So, when you don't have volition, obviously, that is definitely committed and as we would say, committed to hang in there to the end, then Satan's method of attack has his desired effect. So 47, Paul knows this infant local church is a prime candidate for satanic persecution. It has some 3 months of doctrinal teaching. And then Satan was able to run their spiritual leaders out of town. And they're left as an infant church by themselves. That is prime time for persecution and affliction for Satan to hit them with those kinds of tests. And basically, I'll find out what kind of volition they're made out of. You know, that type of deal. Now, obviously, if they're negative, they're going to crash and burn. But we understand that's based on their own volition. But we're looking at the timing and the tactic that Satan uses in this respect. So Paul knows they're a prime candidate for satanic persecution. And that's something that you can expect in regards to most people that might otherwise become new on doctrine. That it probably won't be long before you find some adverse confrontation in regards to your standing for the truth of doctrine in your life. Test you for Satan to bring and have people around you that are that type of ilk. They want to take issue with you. People can't be happy just to let you believe what you want to believe, even though they want to have the same right for themselves. All right, 48, now the noun labor. So we put that together, and it's directly applicable to this local church. Now, obviously, they didn't have the shallow soil. They had deep soil. And the satanic attack did not have its desired effect. So, 48, now the noun labor, which is hokopos, or kapos, that means really hard work, and looks to the efforts of the ministry to establish and sustain position under face-to-face. Now, you look out there in the funding world, and I can see why some people have the attitudes they do towards pastors. Oh, you want to play another round of golf? Is that what you want? Just one more time off? That these are people that have never been truly associated with an adjusted pastor who really does take it seriously, who really does try to place a prayer and studying and teaching Bible doctrine as his priority, number one priority in his life. And obviously trying to manage the church according to this, the exact dictates of Bible doctrine on top of it all. It's not a piece of cake. It is not a cakewalk in that regards. Obviously, you have, just like you do in any job, you got some downtime on occasion. Sometimes it goes smooth, then sometimes, you know, the proverbial hits the fan. And you got to deal with that. See, same way in your studies, some verses, you know, just really come to you. Some verses you feel, you look at it, you go, oh, this looks pretty simple, and then all of a sudden, bam, you go, yeah, grief. It's just one of those things. Like anything else in life. So the noun labor means really hard work and looks to the efforts of the ministry to establish sustained position under face-to-face. Maintaining the regiment to stay self-motivated, self-disciplined, and staying ahead in regards to your studies, maintaining your prayer life, and all the other things necessary for a correctly functioning local church. 49, it further implies here the gratification Satan and negative volition get for wrecking their efforts. Satan enjoys that. All the efforts of an adjusted pastor, of these adjusted evangelists, and the success they have with these, and then Satan comes in and just wrecks that. I guarantee you he's got a big grin on his face. Yeah, that's success. That's victory for our side, see. And that's the way some people are. It's jealousy a lot of times, etc. They can't handle other people's success, things of that nature. And when, you know, good things get torn down or ruined, and the sick perverted types, you know, get some type of weird joy out of it. 50, there is little more frustrating to the pastor teacher than to see doctrine undermined within his flock. I guarantee you. And you can put up a lot of tests. But when you see in doctrine being undermined, people taking issue with the doctrine, you see, and trying to promote their little human viewpoint twist to things, and saying, well, this doctrine's not important, you don't need to apply this doctrine, and they might exhort another sheep or something in that regard. That gets the pastor to go. That's really depressing. You go, what the hell am I here for? Really? You say that in your mind. What am I here for? Put up with this? But then you have positive relationships. It's all offset. Don't worry, I'll get you down, then I'll get you back up here. The text does it for us. I'm talking to myself, by the way. But there is a little more frustrating the pastor to seek doctrine undermined within his flock. It's like somebody going in, a chef, hopefully a 5-star chef, spending all the time and effort to lay out this unbelievable meal, you know, and people don't have a palate for it. They have no real appreciation for it. And, you set it out and you hear some comment, oh, I just didn't have a cheeseburger. After all the time and effort put into it, example works. 51, the phrase now in vain, which is eis kenos, literally unto nothing, looks to the ultimate effect of wrecking an otherwise bona fide ministry. The ultimate effect of satanic attack being successful in this regard. 52, obviously the nothing here does not mean complete nothingness, as these at the least became believers and have obvious SG3 coming for time and grace. So, that's understood, and you recognize that. But Paul here is, if you will, engaging in a kind of over-exaggeration to pin the point home that has been brought out in regards to this epistle. And positive volition and a model church doesn't stop at phase one, includes phase two. So that's 53. The exaggeration here emphasizes the intent of right pastor teacher, right congregation, to facilitate positive volition to its fullest expression, phase two, being candidates for the wreath, being worthy of the prize. Again, the emphasis as brought out in chapter 2, verse 19, of his right congregation, being positive and adjusted, being their joy, hope, and wreath, crown. So yes, you want to evangelize phase 1, but generally speaking, most of your time is going to be phase 2 as a pastor in teaching regards to believers. And here, Paul does not want to fall short at all. He doesn't want to fall short of success in regards to his churches. He wants to see them all to finish their course and get the prize. He's not willing to accept anything less as long as he has any, obviously, input into it in that regard. 54, successful ministry does not fall short of the prize. If it does, then it was not a successful ministry. It might enjoy some success along the way, but not completely. Not according to the divine design, not for all that God has for us. If I can't get you to the prize, you need to find you another pastor. I'm here to tell you. Because I'll shortchange you. That's exactly what I'd be doing if I'm not teaching doctrine at a level for you to do that. Now, I'm not saying that I am. I'm just saying. I'm emphasizing the point just like Paul is emphasizing in his own words. We're here to serve positive volition first and foremost. We have anybody, they'll teach anybody, they'll give it a hearing and follow the quorum. But first and foremost, I've said it before, and I'll say it again, I'm here for positive volition. First and foremost, those who want the prize, that's where you always have to keep your focus in regards to being in the ministry, in regards to being part of an adjusted ministry on your own, to get the prize and to be able to claim success, in that vein. For people to get the wreath, including yourself, obviously. So 55 now, as verse 6, as we continue on here, makes clear Paul's concern proved groundless. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, etc., etc., they're comforted. Timothy visits. He comes back with great news. Man, these guys have persevered through all this. And they're still right on target. They're still maintaining. So his concern proves groundless. But it doesn't remove the concern otherwise. See. And what this does is, point 56, this brings us back full circle to the principle that God provides for and protects positive volition spiritually where positive volition exists, even under adverse circumstances, situations where an unnatural separation might occur, a time where a church may have to, you know, be without a pastor for some period of time, lose one through death or whatever means. So God's going to protect positive volition. And essentially, he will make sure that they are taken care of under the doctrine of election and calling. Why that doctrine is so important. That to me was just like the diamond between the eyes when that came to me in regards to chapter 2 and this epistle. And the principle of evangelizing, positive volition, all these other things have been brought out. Right pastor, teacher, right congregation, face-to-face teaching, all these things. See, that one doctrine just solidified it and glued it all together. So God provides for and protects positive volition spiritually, where positive volition exists. Doesn't mean you don't want to undergo their suffering, they don't want to undergo their testing, but he will continue to provide. So 57, this is why God ultimately overruled evil to reunite this local church face to face with Timothy, because ultimately they were positive. And hence, he is obligated. Yeah, I've got to keep getting them an adjusted shepherd to make sure they keep going and they matriculate, etc., accordingly in that regard. All right? Well, next we're going to review the doctrine of pastor teacher. And it's warm here, so I'm just going to let you go a little early tonight, and we'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.